If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, the Christmas story. If you are a Bible student, you would know that the Christmas story is really found in two books of the Bible. I would ask you to find the part in Luke chapter 2. You would also find it in Matthew chapter 1. In some ways, you have to combine the two Gospels if you want to read it in what I would call a chronological order. But would love to have you be able to follow along. Luke chapter number 2, we will begin in verse number 1. I don't think I'm going to have an opportunity on Christmas Eve because of time to read the Christmas story. So I thought I would include the reading of the story in my text. My text really is verse number 19 when we get there. But I thought you might enjoy hearing it. Speaking of the Christmas story, do you have Christmas traditions? One of the Christmas traditions in our house, and I guess in Bevan, when she was growing up as a little girl and I was growing up as a boy, was that we always read the Christmas story before we opened presents, and we would have prayer. I'm not sure as a child I was always in the spirit in that moment, nor was I honest, but I don't know what you do. I hope that you set some time aside and take your Bible, or maybe you have it in a story form in some kind of book, and you read the Christmas story and have prayer. Sets a good tone for the opening of presents. We also have another tradition. If you wake mom and dad up before 7, it all goes back. I would encourage you to incorporate that as well. And days of getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning are over. And I don't know. You work that out in your own home. Pick up, if you would, verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Pastor, taxes are even in the Bible. They're in the Bible. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Understand that those verses are not filler verses in the Christmas story. Had the Lord Jesus not been born in Bethlehem, he would not be the Savior. Because the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse number 2, which you should write somewhere in your Bible, kind of as a cross-reference there. If you have a study Bible, it might already be there. But it prophesied in those verses that he would be born in Bethlehem. It was an act of God to get Joseph and Mary out of Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the way that he did that was through Cyrenius and through the rulers there, through the taxing. I'm glad to know that God can work through the rulers of the world. Because if our peace today was left up to the rulers of our world, you and I would be in big trouble. But I'm glad that God did that. So the Christmas story, that is a miracle of how he got Mary in time to Bethlehem so the days could be accomplished and she could be delivered. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The innkeeper in the Christmas program is always the worst place to be. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, As the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Here's our text. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I need verses 21 and 22 to help us with the setting. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And you can go on and read the rest from there. I'll stop right there. I want to, this morning, on the Sunday before Christmas, to visit the Christmas story and preach a message today entitled, Where Christmas Begins. Where Christmas Begins. We find in verse number 19, where I believe that if Christmas is going to be celebrated properly and enjoyed thoroughly in a time of worship of God's people, then we need to understand that Christmas must begin in our hearts. It must begin in our hearts. Now, praise God that that is where Christmas does begin, because you find such insufficiency in any other place. I'm glad that Christmas doesn't begin when I find the perfect gift, because I have searched and searched and searched this season for the perfect gift. And I know that Macy's says you can find it there, but they are lying through their teeth. And sometimes you can feel the pressure to find the perfect gift. The old saying goes, what do you buy for somebody who has everything? When you and I were kids, and some of you were kids a lot longer than I was, we didn't used to have everything. I remember when I wanted a bike. Anybody else ever want a bike for Christmas? I wanted a bike so bad. We didn't have a bike. And I remember coming out that morning, and there were two Huffy bikes. I don't even know if they still make Huffy bikes or not. A couple of times on that bike, I met Jesus face to face. I'll tell you that. I'm not sure that was the safest present. Back then, you didn't have to buy a helmet. And you didn't have to wear a helmet. They just gave you the bike and said, good luck. And there you went. But I searching for perfect gifts. I'm glad that Christmas doesn't find its fulfillment in relationships per se, because not all the relationships are great at Christmas time. I'm glad it's not fulfilled in the hustle and bustle, because it can be so frustrating. But I promise you, for Christmas to be all that it is and all that it should be, the place where it needs to begin is in your heart. We live in a loud world today. We were shopping somewhere, and I came up with Beverly, and she was singing a Christmas song. And I said, what are you doing? She says, it's on the radio. Can't you hear it? Or it's on the PA system. I couldn't even hear the music. It was so loud in there. The streets are loud. All of the media and information that's coming to our lives is just loud. And so it is hard to kind of still yourself. It's hard to kind of to get a concentration of that. Such is the case where Mary finds herself in the Christmas story, because the shepherds have come. They've come just from seeing an angel. They're all excited. They reach her in verse number 18, and they just begin to unleash on her what all that they were told by the angel. Verse number 20, as they're returning, they're glorifying and praising God, and they're just all excited. But Mary finds herself stilled. She finds herself concentrated. She finds herself alone in her own thoughts, in her own heart. We find that this is not the only time that Mary knew what it was to kind of be deep and insightful and thoughtful as to the moment. Look, if you would, at verse number 51 of the same chapter. This is after the Lord Jesus has been in the temple teaching. He's 12 years old here. He's separated from his mom and dad as they're headed back. They don't fully understand what is going on. In verse 49, he tells them he must be about his father's business. Verse 50, they didn't understand that. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And here we have this phrase again, but his mother kept all these sayings in her what, class? In her heart. So how did Mary enjoy Christmas? She enjoyed it from the platform of her heart. I read to you verses 21 and 22 because I think they are important to the text of what we're talking about. After the baby was born, by law, on the eighth day, Jewish babies were to be circumcised. That was the covenant of God in their flesh. That was important that it was maintained. Also, there was a law given that dealt with purification. If you read the books of Leviticus and you read the books of Numbers, you will find that when it came to a woman and the things that a woman goes through, there are certain laws. They were purification laws. It dealt with the blood that would be spilt during that time. And so Mary had a purification of her own body to go through. Then there was a law that she was supposed to bring the firstborn son, and that child had to be redeemed. If you look in verse number 24, the price, if you could not afford a lamb, was two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so they brought the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, and they offered the redemption for him in those two young turtle doves. This was a form of worship. This was something that was anticipated by Mary after the birth of the child. All mothers were anticipating of this. I kind of find some setting and some application for us today, because in a few days, it will be Christmas Day. In a few days, we will, quote unquote, have a time of worship as we remember the birth of our Savior. And so I wanted to take just a few moments today and give you some thoughts to ponder in your heart so that you don't get caught away with all the hustle and bustle, but that the hustle and bustle comes from the platform of an understanding of what Jesus, of who Jesus is and what he has done in your heart. The word ponder in verse number 19 is a good word. It has this as a meaning: to join, to link, or to put together. You might want to underline it, and you might want to write beside there, to join, to link, or to put together. So in this setting, the shepherds have come, and they are rehearsing to Mary all that the angels told them. As Mary is hearing it, and everybody is rejoicing, in the depth of her heart, she is linking, joining, and putting these statements together. Well, if you're going to join something, you must have two things. And so what would Mary possibly be joining to these statements? Glad you asked. Go, if you would, to chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 26. This context is 9 months earlier. This context is when Mary is also visited by the angel, and she's visited by the angel Gabriel. And if you will note what the angel Gabriel says in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, that is, he just visited her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now look just this way a second, and let me just clarify a little bit of a Christmas problem. No way is verse number 28 declaring Mary to be deity. Okay? Mary was highly favored, but Mary was also a sinner who needed to be saved by grace. Mary birthed the Lord Jesus through that process physically, But if the Lord Jesus was not born again in Mary's heart, Mary would have spent an eternity in hell. Okay? So don't let any institution, don't let any church, don't let anybody tell you that Mary has favor with Jesus. She does not. I can prove it to you from the Bible. And don't let anybody tell you that the way to God is through Mary. The only way you're going to get to God is through Jesus Christ. So this emphasis on Mary is not biblical. She was favored. She was blessed. She was chosen to birth the Son of God. But she has no deity and she had no righteousness in of herself. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When it comes to the linking and the joining, stay with me just a second. After the birth of Christ, the shepherds come. They've been visited by the angel. When they give the message to Mary that the angel gave to the shepherds, Mary is linking that message with the message that came to her 9 months prior to that. And she's joining the thoughts. She's putting them together. She's linking them. And in her heart, they're building a platform in which she's going to be able to worship the Lord. And so I thought we would walk through these thoughts and we would link them. You're going to need to be able to turn your page from chapter 2 to chapter 1. But I want to show them and make some application. The very first thought that I think she linked is found in chapter 2, verse number 10. I can just imagine when Mary was listening to the shepherds tell about seeing the angel. And the first thing the shepherds said unto them was, "Fear not." You see that in verse number 10? When you come back to chapter 1 in verse number 30, the first thing that in the midst of that first little bit there, within the meeting her, the first thing that some of the angel says to her is, "Fear not." I imagine that Mary identified and linked those two and thought, "Yeah, I was scared out of my mind too." You know, I want to make some simple application here, but I think it's important application. There's no reason when God begins to work in your life to fear God. I have found that people are really afraid sometimes of what God is going to do to their life. Some people won't even be saved. You won't come to the Lord because you're afraid of God. You're afraid of bringing your sin to Him. You're afraid of humbling to Him. You're afraid of the change He's going to do in your life. You're afraid that maybe it won't be sufficient. Maybe it won't. God will start something, but you'll be left in a hypocritical position. It amazes me how people can want to humble themselves, but still be so afraid of God. Let me tell you something. Because of Jesus Christ, there's no reason to fear God. And when He begins to work in your life, He's working for your good, His glory. When God begins to move, it's not something for you to be afraid of. It's something for you to rejoice in. And the angel was settling them here. If you look at verse number 10, you find also that the comment goes on to say, "For behold, I bring you," what are those two words? Good tidings. Good tidings. These good tidings are important because these were the same tidings that the angel brought to Mary. Now remember, those of you that have been in the lessons over the past months, you understand that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though there's only a couple of pages in your Bible, it represents 400 years. For 400 years, God had not given any word to the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, the nation of Israel is dispersed as you make your way through that time. They're in captivity with Assyria. They're in captivity with Babylon. They can't even be found. And there's no prophet among them for God to speak through to the nation. It's been dead silent from God. And now, after 400 years, the Bible said the fullness of time had come, and God begins to communicate to his people as he is sending the Lord Jesus. And so the angel came to give good news. All they had known was bad news. By the way, it takes bad news to know good news. And Christmas is the good news, my friend. The gospel is the good news. You might be here today and you might be dry and barren and thirsty. You might feel like you're in a desert. You might feel like you're under the waves of just heaviness. You might feel like that you're parched in your spirit and that there's just this thirst and this search. Well, I got good tidings for you. Jesus Christ has come for you. Good tidings. Here's another link of the thought that she's putting together. He says in verse number 10, good tidings of great joy. Mary's mind, when she heard the word great, would have went back to chapter 1, verse number 32, where the Bible said, the angel said to Mary, he shall be great. Now, I got news for you today. In the world's eyes, Jesus is not great. In the world's eyes, he is a problem. In the world's eyes, he is nothing. But for those of us that know him, we would declare that Jesus Christ is great. Amen? That was the promise. For example, when Jesus came and presented himself to the nation of Israel, Isaiah said, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. There was nothing about Jesus' physical presence that brought about greatness to them. And sometimes I think that because you don't see the Lord, or because you may not, you hear things about him, that you might be sitting out there and thinking that there's no difference between him and any other God. There's no difference between him and any prophet. There's no difference. He's not great. Let me tell you, if you could see him in his glory, he's great. I went through the Bible, and there's tons of places where it is referred to that he is great. He's called the great God. The Bible speaks of his great love. It speaks of his great salvation, his great mercy, his great grace, his great power, his great light. He's the great rock. He's the great shepherd. He's the great king. He was great in his resurrection. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is great. And Mary's thinking, great joy, the promise of him being great. I hope you know him to be great. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse number 10. The Bible says at the end of that verse, which shall be to, what's the last two words of that? All people. All people. Okay. Here's where you need to understand a couple of things. Number one, because of who he is, and because of him being God, because that Jesus Christ is for all people, every other religion is wrong. Okay? Every other god is wrong. Every other Bible is wrong. Every other belief system is wrong. See, some people want to think that Jesus, Pastor, is just for you. No, my friend. Jesus is for all people. So, well, no, Pastor Hunter, you just believe the way you want to believe, and I'm just going to believe the way I want to be. Nobody, this preacher, you sitting out there, around the world, nobody has a right to believe what they want to believe. Don't tell me what I can believe or not believe. I would never be so arrogant or so braggadocious to tell you what you can or cannot believe. But this Bible is the Word of God. And the promise was that Jesus is for all people. Well, they're Muslim. Jesus is for the Muslim. Well, they're Catholic. Jesus is for the Catholic. Well, they're Baptists. Jesus is for the Baptists. Well, they're Buddhists. Well, Jesus is for the Buddhists. Well, they're an atheist. Jesus is for the atheist. So you take every belief system you want to, it must be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. For all people. When you confound that with or contrast that with chapter 1, verse 33, the initial announcement 9 months prior to that was that he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, that his kingdom would there'd be no end. Yes, Jesus first came to the Jew, and salvation was first for the Jews, but it has also gone forth to the Gentiles. And so Jesus Christ is for all people, and all people will be accounted unto him. There is no other right. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the message of the Christmas season. Listen, our land can strip our manger scenes. They can rip the Ten Commandments off the wall. They cannot let us say Merry Christmas. They can do anything they can try to do to kick Christ out of Christmas, but you cannot kick him off the throne. Verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what, class? A Savior. A Savior. Now Mary would have immediately taken that message from the shepherds and linked it to her meeting with the angel, because the angel said, you're going to name him Jesus. Jesus in the Greek is Jehovah is salvation. Mary knew from when the angel met Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph was going to put her away privily, and the angel said, don't put her away. A son is going to be born. You're going to name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Understand, the Christmas story is all about salvation. It's all about the salvation from our sin. That's why God had to become a man. Matter of fact, that thought is continued in verse number 11. Look, if you would. Which is, say that next word, Christ. That is the word Messiah. Which is Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. So picture Mary, she's holding the baby, she's hearing this information come from the shepherds, she's linking it with the conversation 9 months ago, and she's looking at her baby. Now she's beginning to think, Messiah. I read from the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, about Messiah, that he would be stricken and smitten of God. The psalmist said that he would face a crucifixion. I read about how the iniquity of the world would be laid upon him. Now Mary is looking at that little baby and realizing what that little baby is facing. That little baby would grow to become a man, and that little baby would leave that manger, and that man would end up in that cross. And there Mary now is linking of the Messiah. And now she's going past Christmas to the crucifixion. And by the way, the Christmas message does not end at the manger. It's only the beginning. And Jesus leaves that manger and he goes to the cross. And he goes to the cross for you and for me. Now let me just be real clear about some things. The love of God is amazing, is it not? And so, man, when Adam took us into sin, if you don't know the gospel, you need to listen to Pastor. The first man to ever sin was Adam. Everybody born after Adam is born in Adam's image. No man could take us out of sin. That's why God sent Jesus to become a man. And Jesus lived a sinless life, and Jesus went to that cross to pay for your sin. Now, I want to be a little bit tender here, but I want to be a little bit poignant here. He went there to pay for your sin. You ever had anybody take your punishment for you? You ever had anybody do something to stand in the gap or to stand there and take what you deserved? I told the folks at 8:30 that my dad had a unique way of disciplining. he would come home and something would be broken and there would be four kids and he would ask, who broke it? Not I, not I, not I, not I. Now, we thought you were innocent until proven. My dad just assumed we were all guilty. So Dad would commence to disciplining all of us until he got the truth out of one of us. And there was no way I was going to take the punishment for my brother. And so I would be like this. He did it, Dad. I remember a couple of times I turned one over on my brother. I got saved as a kid. And I don't know, Jesus lived in my heart and he changed my life. And as a kid, I didn't curse. We didn't curse. I didn't even ever have a desire to curse. But we took a beating for not cursing in the neighborhood. I took a beating because we didn't do some of the things the other neighborhood kids did. And so we were called all kinds of names. Well, I got sick as about a 10-year-old boy of being called all these names. So I made a deal with my brother. I said, if you don't tell, I won't tell. And so we made a pact that we said was in blood. You'll find out when the blood started running, it really wasn't in blood. I shook hands with him, he shook hands with me, and we began to curse. You know, I found that nobody had to teach me how to curse. I was good at it. Good night. I just stepped right in, and it just rolled right off my tongue. I could put them together, make a sentence. I could make a paragraph if I wanted to. I thought, are you kidding me? Problem was, God lived in my heart. And so I remember my dad took us to church. Church is a good place to go when you're wrong with God because God got you underneath the spotlight. My dad preached a message about obeying the Lord and loving the Lord, and the Spirit of God was just all over me for my cursing. I couldn't take it anymore. I started crying. He gave the invitation. I walk forward. I'm crying. I fall on my face before the God. My dad comes over. Now, I know if it wouldn't have been me, he'd have just prayed. Because he didn't ask anybody else, what's your sin? Tommy, what's your sin? I've been really bad, Dad. Yeah, tell me about it. I'm afraid. Tell me, son. I said, okay. I said, well, I've been cursing. And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, yeah. And Aaron needs to come forward, too. He never has forgot me about that. So, every wicked thought you've ever had, every immoral act you've ever done, everything you've ever stolen, every time you've lied, every time you were mean, nasty, covetous, every time you had bitterness, anger, every time you had hatred, every time that you did any kind of sin, do you understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin? Misery loves company. So people can sit there and they can say, well, Jesus died for the sin of the world. No, he did. But he died for my wicked heart. And he died for your wicked heart. And the whole Christmas season is God knew you and I had wicked hearts. And we were condemned to hell. And we were in trouble. And so he sent his son to save us from our sin. And what a marvelous Savior he is. A couple other things. The Bible said in verse number 14... glory to God in the highest. That word highest would have linked with her. If you look at verse 32 of chapter 1, he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He is the Son of God. He's the God-man. Do you understand that God killed God for you? Do you understand that? And while you and I were at enmity with God, God loved us enough to send his son to become a man. Do you understand that it pleased God to bruise his son on the cross for you and for me? Do you understand that nobody other than this child could have died for our sin? He's the Son of the Highest. It goes on in verse number 14, and I'll finish with this because these are good thoughts. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what class? Peace. Peace. Peace would have been a stirring word for Mary, especially when you come back over here and look at verse number 32, where it says, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." There was no hope of a kingdom at this time. There was just Roman rule, and those Roman soldiers were warriors. And so if there was going to be the dethroning of Rome, it wasn't going to be done through peace, it was going to be done through war. But the shepherds came, and the shepherds said, the angel said unto us that there would be peace on the earth. Bible scholars tell us that when Jesus was alive on the earth, there was no war recorded in those 33 and a half years. Peace on the earth. Now listen to this, because now we'll make our finalization. I know that it doesn't look like there's peace on the earth today. It didn't look like peace on the earth back then. Had they received Jesus, the Jews, he would have set up that literal kingdom and there would have been peace on the earth. And one day there will be. On a kingdom form, there's no peace on the earth. I understand. Our world is at war. You look around and we're in trouble. You look at Russia, keep your eye on Russia. If you think that because Russia's money is going down, that Russia's going down, you are a Bible fool. Russia's not going down, my friend. Russia will lead a charge against the nation of Israel from the north that will have such venom in it, and they will need money. They will need war. They will need material. They will need soldiers. They will need power. And they will have it all. So if you think the ruble's going down and that's the end of Russia, you better read your Bible, because I don't care what your history books are tell you or the new magazine tells you. This is the Word of God. In Brooklyn, two of our officers in the NYPD were murdered. I understand we had an officer murdered in Tarpon Springs in Florida. War is on the street. It's everywhere. It might be in your home. It might be in your relationships. It might be in your job. And so, Pastor, how can you say peace is on the earth? Because when the Bible says that peace is on the earth now, he's not talking about in governments, but he's talking of peace that is available in the heart of mankind. And the Bible said that there would be peace on the earth and there would be goodwill toward men. Well, Pastor, I don't see any goodwill toward men. He's not talking about man to man. He's talking about that Jesus is the extension of goodwill from God toward men. Let me tell you, Jesus is the greatest goodwill there is. I'm searching, Pastor, for my place in this world. I'm searching for a couple of things. I need peace. The Bible talks about two pieces, peace with God and the peace of God. The only way you can have peace with God is you must be born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens is the Spirit of God indwells you and he brings a peace of mediation between you and God. You no longer stand condemned in your sin. You stand justified in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And listen, the great peace is knowing that when I die, I'm going to heaven, that my sin is forgiven, and that Jesus lives inside of me, and nobody can take that away from me. The second peace is the peace of God. And this is for the church. Because I think that God's people today, we're so alarmed. We're so at unrest, and we don't know necessarily the peace of God in our life. This is the peace of God that comes when we submit to the Word of God. This is the peace of God that comes when we're filled by the Spirit of God. This is the peace of God that comes by knowing the truth. This is the peace of God that you ponder in your heart, and it builds up faith in your life. Listen, Christian, if you're sitting here and your whole world is at unrest and you're lacking peace, if you know Jesus Christ, the peace of God is available to you. And Mary heard about the glory of God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Pastor, there's no peace in my home. There's no peace in my relationships. There's no peace in my job. There's no peace in my thought process. There's no peace in my finance. There's no peace in my health. There's no peace in my future. No peace in my education. No peace in my vision. No peace in all of these areas. Well, then if there's no peace there, you better find peace in the person of Jesus Christ, because He is the fulfillment of that. And so Mary is linking thought to thought to thought, and she's pondering this. I'll close with verses, look if you would at verse number 34 of chapter number 1. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? See, the same way that there would be peace on the earth and all of this, she's faced these times before where something was presented to her and it didn't make sense. So when the angel told her she would conceive, verse 34, it says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She had never been sexually active with a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. That's hope for you old women. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. Verse number 37. For with God, nothing shall be what? Okay. Two thoughts. We're done. Are you sitting here with impossibility the dominant theme of your life? You need Jesus Christ. Saved or unsaved, nothing impossible with God. Second thought, look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Mary received the word from God by faith. By faith. And that's how Jesus is received today. If you're here and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you need to receive Him by faith. Christian, if you are here and you have been saved, then you need to live by faith. But these are thoughts that need to be pondered in our heart. Because if Christmas doesn't begin in your heart, you're going to miss out on the joy of this season. So I leave you with this question. How's your heart? Shall we pray?